Let's jump right into it today. We've got no time to waste, so grab your Bibles, if you would, and a pew Bible if you didn't bring your own. We're going to be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 3 and go through verse 14. And I say we've got little time to spare because it is so very true. Paul packs a massive amount of information and promise and blessing into the beginning of Ephesians. As a matter of fact, verse 3 through verse 14 is one big long sentence, 202 Greek words all run together. And it's almost as if Paul is so excited he doesn't have time for periods and punctuation. It's just, I mean, let me show you the grandeur, the scope, the height, the depth of this promise. 202 words that are packed into this opening in Ephesians. And in verse 13, it came to me, these a couple of phrases in here, and that we'll hone in on, and I'll set up the sermon before we read through this passage. But he says this, in him, verse 13, in him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, and he qualifies word of truth by saying the gospel of your salvation. And I thought, well, that's interesting, because here's the thing. We often hear the word of truth and even believe the word of truth, but never experience the gospel of salvation. We intellectually understand and say, well, yeah, I believe it. It's almost like smelling the aromas of the gospel, but never, ever having sat down to experience the feast of salvation. But we think we've got the whole thing here. We think we've got it all. The word of truth, when you hear the word of truth, but here's my question. Is it the gospel of your salvation? There's a world of difference. And you're saying, well, Justin, are you saying that I can think that I'm a Christian when in fact I've never actually really experienced gospel salvation? It's exactly what I'm saying. Exactly what I'm saying. May I mince no words right from the get-go. Do I have your attention? Paul sets this up and we have a picture-perfect example about the word of truth. But then the question is it the gospel of your salvation? And if not, what makes the difference? What makes the difference? Follow along with me. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. And remember, this is all one sentence. So when we read it in English and it's broken up, that's just our interpretation to try to make it understandable. Paul runs it all together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of His glory. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Paul, at the end of Ephesians, asks the hearers of the letter to pray for him that he would have the boldness to preach the gospel. God, I ask for that same courage and boldness, because without a doubt, this good news, the gospel, is so unbelievable. It's so grand in its scope. It's cosmic and personal. And it is intended not to be intellectual information to believe, but an experience of gospel salvation to encounter. So give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see something new. And above all, to realize that the gospel is not an it, it's not information, it's a person. And his name is Jesus. He doesn't just want to be your teacher, your example. He came to be your Savior, our Savior. Help us to always realize that and remember that. God, we give you thanks. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. This is the first sermon when I'm really, really desperately wishing I had my whiteboard, because you can put it up here and see the gospel, not just hear it, but you can see it unfold, and it's kind of breathtaking. So you'll have to kind of use your imagination, and if you will, in the middle of your bulletin, there's a blank spot, and if you'd like to write down some of these words, it will actually help you out. It would be what I would write up here, and it will help you visualize for those straight-A students that like to go the extra mile. Those of you still going like this, I'll know who you are. No, this is incredible. Incredible. The promises that Paul puts into the opening of Ephesians. You say it was a lot of words. Yes, 202 to be exact. Again, what was it that he said? And notice, we won't even be able to get to the ideas that Paul puts in there, that the gospel, what Jesus did, is not only about you personally. God is doing something cosmic in all of creation, redeeming everything in Christ. All of it. When you look out at the stars, at the sky, Paul is saying God is doing something that big in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But that's another sermon. We'll start here. What is it that Paul says is the word of truth? And there are three main things I want to point out, and you'll notice that the Trinity is all active. All three members of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all participate in this announcement of salvation. God the Father blesses you with everything, chooses you. Before you were a twinkle in the twinkle in the twinkle in the twinkle of your great-great-great-great-grandfather's eye, before anything happened, Paul says, God chooses you before the foundations of the world. For what? For what? Here's, if you're looking at your page, the right-hand side of your page, if you want to write these down, you can write word of truth on the top right. And on the left, you can write gospel of salvation. We'll come back to that. And a little stick figure in the middle, that's you. Word of truth. Three big things happen that we'll draw attention to. Paul says this. Here's what's happening. God blesses and chooses you for adoption. And if you're reading in the New Revised, it says adoption as a child of God. But other versions will translate it more accurately in saying adoption to sonship. And Paul is not excluding females. In Greco-Roman society, the father would pass along everything that he owned to who? The eldest son. The eldest son would inherit everything. And what Paul says is this: you are adopted to sonship. In other words, everybody is put in a position where all that is God's is going to be yours.
Wow.
Yes, please. Adoption, number one. Number two, you are redeemed. You are redeemed and forgiven. Do you know the understanding of redemption or to redeem something? It connotes this kind of understanding. You take something that is of little value and you turn it in and receive something of much more value in exchange. Kind of like the lottery ticket, not worth the paper it's printed on unless you hit the jackpot. And then you take this almost worthless piece of paper with numbers on it and trade it in for $300 million. That is redemption. To take something of little value and exchange it and make it much, much more valuable. You have been redeemed and forgiven in Christ. Wonderful. But the news goes on. The news goes on. The Holy Spirit then comes and acts as a witness, in a sense, to this kind of transaction. The Holy Spirit, it says, seals us. So you could write adoption, adopted, redeemed, and then thirdly, sealed. Sealed. You're saying, well, what does that mean? A couple of ways to help understand that. Who has cattle? Who's ever stolen cattle? No, don't raise your hand on that one. Back in the day, you get a head of cattle, right? And they're your cows. What happens if your fence breaks down and they get out and whatever? And they mix up with another herd. How in the world would you ever know which is which? You look on their butt, don't you? Why? Because the farmers would take a brand, a mark that was their signature and mark the cattle as their possession. And you're saying, well, God, can I just get one of those little tags on my ear? That'd be good. That'd be good. You'll get that later. Can I just get, you know, one of those things? And you'll say, well, branding, that's kind of harsh. But look, no one else can call you theirs. When you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, it is as if God is saying, you are mine, no one else's. No one can steal you, lay claim to you. You have been marked. You have been sealed. You are adopted. Yeah, that's kind of nice, right? But here's what else. Here's what else. It is a mark of assurance. If God initiates this adoption, in other words, we'll look, God the Father initiates adoption, and Christ the Son effectuates or makes active this salvation, this adoption on the cross. So he works it out. So God draws up the contract. Jesus puts the work into it and signs it in his blood. And the Holy Spirit says, I serve as the witness. And God is faithful to what he promises. God is faithful to what he promises. And I will be here as the witness, as the Spirit of Christ with you and in you to serve as your assurance that what? You are a child of God and have been redeemed. Can I get an amen? That's just the first part. That's the word of truth, Paul says. The word of truth. And it's kind of like gravity. You can believe it or not believe it, but believing it and acting in accordance with it will bring you benefits, and disbelieving it and acting not in accordance with it will reap you the consequences. Whether or not you believe in gravity, you can disbelieve it and jump off the steeple and find out what happens. So Paul is not saying, this is a good idea if you like it. He is saying, this is the word of truth. It's the word of truth. I hope that you believe it. Who here is, if you don't mind responding, who here is diabetic? Who here is not diabetic? All right, for you who are not diabetic, picture this. Someone comes to your door tomorrow morning and they say, Trey, are you diabetic? Did I say Trey? Trey, yeah, you're not diabetic. So someone comes to your door tomorrow morning and said, he knocks, you open the door, and they say, I've got great news, wonderful news, totally free, non-transferable, but it's totally free for you, a 10-year supply of insulin. Well, that's great news, but I have no way to apply it to my life. I have no need of it. Same news to someone without health insurance, same exact news, 10-year supply of insulin, you would be going, oh my gosh, that's incredible news. What makes the difference? Exact same news, exact same offer. Why? One person knows that their life depends upon it, and the other has no need for it. Saying, what in the world does that apply to? The word of truth. Here's the thing, if you're Christian and you've been coming to it for a while, you will have no problems understanding these incredible promises. You'll say, I believe it. Adoption, redemption, being sealed. But here's the question. How can we live as if we often have not experienced it? We nod intellectually that it is the word of truth, but how does it become the gospel of my salvation? Are you with me? Are you with me? It's sometimes a bit like insulin. You say, well, wonderful, but I have no need of it. And when your life is pretty good, the gospel is almost like, well, great, it's the cherry on top, but I've already got a sundae. You know, so it's like additional. And so the question is this, how is it that we experience these promises? If you hear it right and you sit with it, your hair is almost blown back. The God of the universe wants to adopt you, redeem you, and seal you. How then do we experience that? Part two, the good news of salvation. The good news of salvation. What does the gospel mean? I actually already gave you the answer. The gospel of your salvation. I was going to say, what does the gospel literally mean? What's another way to translate it? And I already gave you the answer. What is it? The good news. Good news. Good news that replaces news prior that was not so good. Good news that is applicable to the news that you previously had. That kind of good news. It's the kind of good news if the men have gone off to battle and you're in the Middle Ages and you are walled up with your children inside the city and they have gone off to battle at the army that is coming into your territory and they have a massive army and you don't have email or text messages or cell phones and you are there waiting, wondering if everything that is of value to you will soon be wiped off the face of the planet. And you see a rider on the horizon, coming up over the horizon, dust kicked up, the drawbridge kind of goes down, and he comes in and he dismounts from the horse, and everybody runs to him and he says, I have good news. Victory is ours. That kind of good news, where 2 minutes earlier you were wondering, is my home going to be pillaged? Is my family going to be killed and enslaved? And is my city going to be totally destroyed? And the good news says, no. Victory is yours. The gospel is good news that has happened at a time and a place in history. And when you hear it, when you hear the announcement, it applies with the weight of, oh, if you understand it. What is salvation? It's this Greek word, soteria. Can I hear you guys say it? Soteria. Man. What about you guys over here? Soteria. It makes you want to like you think of Cinco de Mayo or something like that, right? Soteria. It's this idea of being saved from death. Another way to translate it is deliverance. Deliverance. So, this word of truth, then, when we understand it, is good news of deliverance. But you say, well, from what? Do you know what? You know, one of the reasons I love John Wesley? I love him for a lot of reasons. But when you actually begin to read John Wesley, you're like, man, he didn't pull any punches. And he would say, you know the hardest people to save? People who already think they're Christians. Hardest people to save. The pretty good folks. Because you hear the good news and you go, wonderful, it's the cherry on top of my ice cream, but a sundae with hot fudge and nuts is just fine by me. In other words, we don't know how to apply it. It's like insulin for a non-diabetic. So here is the thing. The good news is really, really good news if adoption, redemption, and being sealed correspond to what came prior. So the news that you heard or the news that you understand turns out to be mediocre in contrast to the good news. For example, this. Instead of adopted, what would be the reverse of adoption? Orphaned. Abandoned. Would it be incredible news? We have families in here that are adopting. Who are they adopting? Orphans. When those kids hear news of their adoption, what kind of news? I get to go home with you? Your name becomes my name? What's yours is going to be mine? Yeah. Well, why? Because we want to love you and call you our own. That kind of good news. What's the opposite of redemption? To be redeemed. Let's just say unworthy. If you are made very, very valuable, over here is this sense of unworthiness. And if here you are sealed, I had trouble. I was thinking, well, what's the opposite of being sealed? And I think it more has to do with just being uncertain. Just being uncertain. What happens after death? What's going to happen tomorrow? What about the stock market? What about my relationships? What about my health? There's always uncertainty, not being sealed with assurance. And so you're saying, great, great, okay, I'm with you, preacher, so far. So look, we'll sum it up. We've got the word of truth, and actually, yeah, we'll do it this direction. So the word of truth, adoption, redemption, and sealed. Gospel of salvation, and you understand it like salvation when you know that you are orphaned, abandoned, unworthy, and uncertain. And you're going, all right, I'm with you. Let's take it one step further then. How then do we begin to experience gospel salvation? If it's not just the gospel of salvation, but the gospel of your salvation. I said in my prayer that the gospel is not primarily a presentation of information. It is an invitation to a relationship with a man who is God and fully man. It's an invitation to a relationship with a person. Not a presentation of information, but an invitation to a relationship with a person. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Let's give the example of marriage. I was talking to some folks. They'll have their 1-year anniversary in October, and we're coming up. We just had our third here a little while ago. So men who are married, help me out. If you were previously married, you could probably help me out even more. You watch this. You fall in love. You get married. You're prepared to live happily ever after. Do you know? All right, help me out, men. Do you notice like a month, 2 months, 3 months? You realize, with some help, you've got problems in areas you didn't even know you could have problems about. A month ago, you were a pretty good guy, and all of a sudden, you've got a list of ways in which you are kind of a jerk. Why? What are you talking about? And listen, ladies, you'll say, well, you should have known better. Well, we agree with that. We totally agree. Yes, we should have known yet. But please listen to us. We're idiots sometimes. Well, you should have thought about that. No, you're exactly right. We don't think. We just don't think. We just don't. But in marriage, all of a sudden, in a healthy marriage, you begin to be presented with ways in which you hurt your partner in marriage, and you had no clue you were even doing it. You had no clue you were even selfish in that capacity. Do you know what I'm talking about? What is happening? What's happening? It is a relationship with another person. And in grace and truth, you begin to see ways in which you fall short. And it's presented wonderfully, gently, and truthfully, along with the graciousness and patience to love you alongside it. And Jesus Christ, let's understand, see, the word of truth is not a piece of information that is a person. The Gospel of John, how does it begin? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same word, logos, Word. And John also uses the Greek word truth, aletheia, 25 times, way more than anybody else does. And in verse 14, John continues in his prologue by summing it up, and he says, "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and lived among us." And it was as if it was the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The word of truth is a person. So I'm not inviting you into an intellectual dialogue, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. And here is the thing. In a committed relationship, it is the only environment in which you can be presented with who you really are, even when you may not want to hear about it. And it is also accompanied with the grace and love to help you grow in it at the same time. You're saying, "Okay, I'm with you, preacher." Let's take it then one step further. Good news. Which side is my gospel on? I'm confused. So it's over here. So the good news of deliverance. We have trouble. We have trouble. We would look at this list, right, and say abandoned, orphaned, or unworthy, guilty, or uncertain, afraid. And we would say, "Well, okay, yeah, I don't know." And I just want to say, like, Americans, like, really? Really? We have difficult seeing our need from that which we need to be saved from. And we'll just say, "Well, let's just ask a few questions." Orphaned, abandoned. Do you know most folks' primary fear, like fundamental fear, aside from public speaking? The fear of being alone. The fear of being abandoned. Are you one of the people that jumps from relationship to relationship to relationship because you cannot stand being by yourself, abandoned, and feeling all alone? Or you're one of the folks who stays busy all the time, never sits still. Why? Because when you sit still, you are all alone, and you don't quite like the voices in your head, all alone. And you run away from this feeling of abandonment, this feeling of being orphaned, of being left alone, and you try to cover it up with all these different things. Really? Really? Do we have a difficulty with this? And Jesus begins to meet you in a relationship and will begin to reveal these things to you if you and I have the courage to sit with him. And Jesus might say this, I know the truth about you, that you don't want anybody else to know about, but I know it. And he would go down the list, unworthy. And you can take surveys from CEOs and corporate executives, like the most successful and achievement-driven folks in our culture. And do you know what? The majority of the time when they are honest, what will they say is their biggest fear? That they will be found out. That people will discover who they really are, and they aren't quite as bright and shiny and sharp as they really lead people to believe. Unworthy. And you say, and I wear different masks. Of course we do. And Jesus would say, of course you do. You know underneath it. You know underneath it you struggle with this sense of guilt and shame and unworthiness. Why is it so hard to believe? Why is it so hard to believe? Of course you do. And I know it. I know it. And this feeling of uncertainty. And all of us, all of our faithfulness and our peace, it will all be circumstantial unless it is found in Christ. Why? Because all of our circumstances will be temporary and they will be changing. If it is financial, wait until 2008. If it is a job, we will be wondering if we have one tomorrow or if it will be overseas tomorrow. If it is relationships and we live long enough, people pass away, do they not? And we are uncertain about the other categories of our lives. And Jesus says, at the end of the day, you are very afraid. And I know it. I know that you know that about you. Why are you squirming to pretend you do not need salvation when the offer is right in front of you? And the great transaction, the great exchange, Jesus says, I know this about you, and I know that you know. When nobody else is around and there's nobody else to impress, you know these things. And you know you're trying to avoid them and you're not quite sure how. And you know you want the sense that this brings and you're not quite sure how. And Jesus says this, by my blood, I'm offering it as a free gift. On the cross, I took, and Jesus said, he might say this, no, look at me, Jesus. Jesus, look at me, up here. A personal relationship. Jesus might say this to you, on the cross, that sense of abandonment that you are terrified about, I was forsaken for you. And I'm offering you adoption into a family of God. And that sense of unworthiness, the sense of guilt and shame that you know that you struggle with sin and you want to dress it up and make it look cute. I know that it's there. And because I love you, you can stop squirming and denying it. I already took it on and became a curse for you and took your sin. And I'm offering you redemption. And all this uncertainty and this deep, deep fear at the root of you, I've already gone to the depths of hell to set free captives. And I'm offering you a mark of assurance. And I know you are unfaithful and you struggle with that, but I am always faithful. And I am always sure. And I am always steadfast. And in that, you can believe. And when I laid out my arms in this incredible exchange, I'm already offering deliverance from what you know is there and you are trying desperately to ignore, but always trying to escape. And I'm offering you what you've always wanted the most, but you don't know how to get, child. The God of the universe wants to adopt you and call you his own and wash you clean as white as snow and give you a stamp, a seal of assurance. And in that you can count on. And then we begin to see as the man comes up that this is the word of truth. And Paul says, may it be the gospel of your salvation. Why? Because you don't believe in it. You believe in him, your Savior. Let us pray. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the promises of the gospel are absolutely overwhelming. And I pray for those who half slept through this sermon. I pray for those who could hear a proclamation like this, even just the scripture read, and not be jarred and shaken awake. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here hearing the word of truth for the first time. I pray for their capacity to believe. But for those who have grown accustomed to the word of truth, but have never tasted gospel salvation, may they be presented again with this offer. It's not information, it's a personal relationship with the God of the universe that has come to save us and take us home. And we didn't even know we were lost. So may these words, this word of truth, be the gospel of our salvation. Because we believe in our Savior, who is faithful, who is constant, who has redeemed us by his blood and washed us as clean as snow. May we sit with these things, and may these words and this gospel proclamation sit with us in the days to come. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.